Well, an arborist is trapped in a tree. A sudden split in the trunk has left him pinned by his own ropes. His buddy on the ground sees his plight, sends up another rope, and climbs to the rescue. He says, "Cut your rope, I'm under you, I'll catch you." But it's 30 metres to the ground. The arborist is heavy. Is his buddy strong enough? Is the new rope secure, or might it fail? Will the sudden jolt split the whole trunk completely and send them both hurtling to their deaths? But he can't delay. He's starting to faint. So he makes his decision. He cuts the rope, and they both make it safely to the ground. This arborist had faith. That is, he knew, he trusted, and he acted. That is faith. He knew his buddy was trained, he trusted in his skill, and he acted by putting his life in his hands. Knowing, trusting, and acting, that's what faith is. It involves the head, the heart, and the hands. Now we see Abraham knowing, trusting, and acting. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land. He went without knowing where he was going. Abraham knew that there was a promised land. He knew in his head this was true. And in his heart, he trusted God. He trusted God to keep his promise. And he acted on that promise by leaving his homeland. So Abraham's faith involved knowing, trusting, and acting. This week and next, we'll look at what the Bible says on faith, touching base in Hebrews 11 from time to time too. Faith, belief, and trust, they're all similar in meaning. And today we're going to look at what we can trust, who we can trust, and how we should trust. So what can we trust? Well, not feelings. Pilate asked, what is truth? It's an important question because what we believe to be true will direct how we live our lives. For postmoderns, truth is what is true for me. It's what I feel to be true, what I feel to be true. And many Christians operate like this too. You may be convinced that something is true. You may feel it very deeply and sincerely. And yet you may be wrong, utterly wrong. I might be convinced that God wants me to change our driving laws, and so I'm going to set an example by driving on the wrong side of the road starting from today. Well, feelings, no matter how strong or sincere, are no reliable guide to the truth, are they? If I'm walking along a cliff top in a fog, I need a map that is reliable, not a feeling of where to go. I need to know with complete certainty that the path I'm walking on is safe. And yet many Christians rely simply on feelings of what they think the Spirit is telling them, while they're ignoring the map. That is what the Spirit has written in His Word. Humanity is walking along a clifftop in a fog. Could be the fog of social media, or the fog of all the isms out there, the ideologies, the pop psychology. The fact that we're all heading in the same direction is no guarantee that we won't all fall off the same cliff together, even if some are singing hymns and praying to Jesus on the way. So should we celebrate sexual diversity now that it has become officially part of the law of the land? Many church leaders say that we should. I speak to some of them. Or should we continue to uphold a biblical view of gender and marriage? So if we cannot rely on feelings, or on government, or on social media, Where can we find truth? Well, God's word, of course. God's word is trustworthy, and all of it. That is, we can trust God's word because it is his word. But do you trust all of it without hesitation? Are you convinced that it is true? Or do you only trust those bits that seem reasonable to you, the parts that are acceptable to you? We read at the beginning, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. When it comes to God's word, faith is being convinced of its truth, even when we do not understand or see how or why. Faith is being convinced of what we do not see. Of course, there's a lot in God's word that is hard to understand, isn't there? Like the Trinity. But why should we expect to understand everything that God says about his nature, about his works, about his plans? Are we God? Some atheists are very arrogant, but so are some Christians. Some say, well, I can't understand the Trinity, so I won't accept it. I can't believe in a God who would slaughter his enemies or send people to hell, so I won't accept that sort of God. But it's like the pot criticizing the potter, isn't it? But we can trust God's word because it is his word. All scripture is God-breathed, that is, his word breathed out through human writers. We can trust without having to understand it all. Now, this is not blind faith. This is not being irrational. Stay tuned, because next week we'll be talking about this, faith and reason and doubt. We live in a world where we must take things on trust. The most blatant atheist will take things on trust. I don't understand aerodynamics, but when I step into a plane, I trust that some engineer has done the right calculations to make sure that the thing stays up in the air. When we were little, how often would our parents say, "Trust me, you'll understand when you're older." We need to trust that Father knows best. When we get to heaven, we will know why things had to be as they are. In the meantime, we need a bit of patience and humility, perhaps. So we can trust God's word, but are we? Are we using it? God's word is the only reliable source of truth. Not a source of truth, it's the only reliable source of truth in a world of fakes. And God's word is under attack as it has never been before. God's word is misused, even by church leaders. There are so many alternatives out there claiming to be the truth. But we're told the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So we are to wield that sword if we're to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil likes nothing better than for Christians to keep their swords in their sheaths. But God's word, what's it for? God's word is able to make us complete and equipped for every good work. Some Christians spend more time seeking truth on YouTube than in God's word. Some rarely look at God's word. How do you expect to be equipped for any good work? How do you expect to grow in faith if you're not daily feeding on his word? Are you using it? If not, what is your faith built upon? It's built upon some sandhill that is about to be swept away. Now, you may be facing some hard decisions in life. Your health is failing. Your family is falling apart. Your financial security is under threat. What do you do? How will you cope? In all the confusion and turmoil, what can you trust? God's word is a lamp to our feet. God's word is a sure guide. God's word is true. God's word brings us hope. God's word makes us complete. Help is at hand, here, this week. Won't you join one of the many groups studying God's word with us? Well, that was what can we trust, but who can we trust? Well, certainly not man. Even the great ones had feet of clay. Gandhi, his home life fell way short of his teaching. Buddha walked out on his wife and baby so that he could find the right way to live. That's irony for you. Muhammad was over 50 when he married Aisha, who was only 9, playing with dolls. Many Christian heroes also had feet of clay. Martin Luther, one of my heroes, he said some appalling things in his hatred of the Jews. And there are glaring lapses of faith amongst the heroes that we read about today. Abraham, that great man of faith, doubted God's promise and so slept with Hagar. David murdered Uriah to cover up his adultery, and we could go on. So don't put your trust in man, any man, be they politician, pastor, or prophet. There is one man only who is worthy of our trust. We know that we can trust him, for he led a blameless life and he died to save us all. Such a man surely is worthy of our trust. His father also is worthy. So we can trust God, who is powerful and loving. I think we often doubt God, if we're being honest. We doubt he can come to our aid or that he will come to our aid. That is, we doubt his power or his love. We read, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. See the two things we must believe? God exists. That is, the almighty creator of all, he really exists. And he rewards those who seek him. That is, he is good to them. God is both powerful and loving. He is both able and willing to help. Now just think what this means. Our hope is not hopefulness. Maybe I'll get lucky one day. No, our hope is powerful. Our hope is certain. Our hope is certain because of the one we believe in. So what do you fret over? What do you worry about? Is it your finances, your debts, your financial security? The Lord loves you and holds you in his hands. Is it your failing health, your pains, the uncertainties ahead in aging, in dying? Well, our Lord healed some, not all. But he does heal all who believe of that truly terminal disease, death. He knows your pains. Let your pains spur you on to greater trust in him, our comforter. Have your children rejected you or your faith? Are there marriage problems? Jesus revealed himself to his enemy Saul and turned his life around. Jesus can do the same with anyone. No one is beyond his reach. So never give up in praying for them. We have a certain hope, for our trust is in the Creator and Saviour of us all. Our trust banishes fear. Jesus may not take away the uncertainty, the pain, the conflict, the trouble in our lives. He didn't take away Paul's thorn, despite earnest prayers. Now there's a prayer for you, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. But his prayer wasn't answered. But where there is trust, there is peace. Where there is trust, there is no fear. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him. They were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Faith removes our fear. We can trust God under suffering. And this confident hope is just what the Hebrews needed to hear, for they were being persecuted. We read, some died by stoning, some were sawed in half, others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They needed to know that God loved them when the world, Jew and Roman, hated them. That God held them eternally secure as their homes, even their lives, were taken away. We need to trust when God is silent, when our prayers are not answered. See, trusting in God means that we trust him, but not to answer our every need. He's not some great Father Christmas in the sky. No, we trust him to do the right thing. It's good that he doesn't answer all our prayers, isn't it? I mean, how would your children turn out if all their wishes were granted? Many of these saints that we read about, they didn't see their hopes fulfilled in their lifetime. Abraham did not acquire the promised land. Even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, like a foreigner, living in tents. Abraham and all the patriarchs died still believing that God, what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. Many died under great suffering. They were tortured, refusing to turn from God to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. Brothers and sisters, don't fall for the lie that God will heal all your diseases, will fix all your problems. The prosperity gospel teaches if you have faith, God will bless you. Give your money to our church and God will repay you here and now. But if you remain sick or poor, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. That's what they teach. This is a false gospel. This is a gospel from Satan. Seeing with the eyes of faith. Hebrews 11 says a lot about seeing. There are at least 8 references to it. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. We trust not in what we see, but in the God that we do not see. The God we do not see is more real, more reliable than anything we might grasp in this world. We may not see or know why things happen, but we trust our Lord who does know. Our Lord is in control and will never let us go. We should follow the example of Moses, who kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Another bit of irony, isn't it? Seeing the one who's invisible. What does this mean for me? What then if I go bankrupt? What if I have a nervous breakdown? What if I get terminal cancer? Is it my fault? My lack of faith? Nowhere does God promise to save us from such things. But he does promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. That nothing suffered in his service is ever wasted. We live by faith, not by sight. So when my world is collapsing around me, yet will I trust him, my Lord and my Saviour. Well, finally, how should we trust? We trust as we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That is, we walk by faith, we walk the talk. Obedience is part of faith. It was by faith that Noah built an ark. He obeyed God. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home. Now, in English, there is a clear difference between faith and faithfulness, between trust and obedience. But this difference is not there in the Greek or in the Hebrew. For the Hebrews, if you believed in something, you were expected to act accordingly. If we have faith, we should be faithful. Obedience is part of faith. Now, hear me right. I'm not saying that I'm saved by my works. No, but if my faith does not produce works, it is a sham faith. It is no faith. James said, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Saying this another way, knowledge alone will not save. So you may believe stuff about Jesus, but if it makes no difference to your life, then your faith is a sham. The demons, the devil, they're correct theologians. They've got it right, in one sense. Even the demons believe God is one. But this knowledge doesn't lead to trust. It doesn't lead to faithfulness. Faith without works, without a life change, is dead faith. And faith should bring a life change. Why? Because we're being transformed from children of darkness into children of light. And some of us have still a long, long way to go. It's a lifelong process for all of us. How do you need to change? The answer will be different for each one of us. But what do I need to let go of, or take up, or even to totally repent of? It may be a change in the way I deal with finances and the things that I hold on to. It may be a change of who and how I relate to others. It may be a change of how I spend my time. It may be a change of attitude, letting go of worries, of ambitions or plans. Well, practicing faith. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. The saints were tested or tried for their faith. Tested by suffering. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. And incredibly, James said, we should look at such suffering, not with grit and determination, but with joy. Can you believe it? Consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I don't know about you, but often that's not our experience, is it? We look upon suffering with panic or dread or hopelessness and despair. It's not a pleasant experience. How have you responded to suffering? I'm talking about any suffering here, not necessarily persecution. It may even be self-inflicted. But how have you responded to suffering? Suffering in itself does not make a person better or more faithful. In fact, for some, suffering can lead to a loss of faith. Sufferers may say, well, God's forgotten me. God doesn't care. Yet for others, it strengthens faith. Suffering often comes without warning, doesn't it? Are you ready to suffer? If we do not have good habits now, we will hardly call upon them under pressure. A pilot trains again and again to know what to do in an emergency, So if the engine catches fire, he automatically responds, for he's habituated to know just what to do. He doesn't grab the instruction manual and try and work out what to do as the plane's plummeting to the ground. In easy times, if your habit is to go to God in faith, to call out in prayer, to go to his word, how much more will you do so when you're under pressure? Now, you may not have handled suffering well, but even the heroes of faith often failed under trial. But there is always hope in God. You are a work in progress, his work. To wrap up, let's remember that faith is knowing, trusting, and acting. We trust in what is revealed in his word. We trust in the one who suffered for us, and we show that trust as we walk by faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, strengthen our faith. Help us to trust you without hesitation, to walk the talk, to trust you when we suffer. Amen.